While the Bibles are being passed out, let me just add a couple of announcements to the ones that have been made. Well, you've turned to Luke 20, so let's get into our study this morning. You know, as you come to Luke chapter 20 here, we're going to see that Jesus will be confronted with some questions that are brought to him by the religious leaders. Indeed, this portion of Scripture is kind of known as that. It's kind of the question chapter or so here. Well, when these leaders come to Jesus with questions, the particular questions that we're about to look at and that they come to Jesus with, they're not just questions, but they're what we would call stumpers. Meaning, they think in bringing these questions to Jesus, they're going to catch him. They're going to trip him up. That he won't be able to come up with an answer. But what we really learn is, and please, do not take this statement lightly. If you know it, rejoice in it. If you have yet to really explore the depth of it, then I encourage you to do so, and that is this. Through all of this, what we learn is there are no stumpers for God. And that's an important principle in this life to hang on to. Luke chapter 20, verse 27 is where I'd like to begin this morning as we just kind of set before us what we're going to consider. Luke chapter 20, we'll start at verse 27. Then some of the Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, came to him, the him here is Jesus, and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner the seven also. And they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. It's not a newsflash to you to make the statement that life can contain questions, big questions. Things come along, we wonder how they're going to turn out. Why is this happening? It can cause fears and anxieties to rise because we don't know where it's all going to end up. Let me ask you, do you ever have questions that you can't seem to answer? That you can't see how it's going to go? I suspect you do. Because life has them, and a lot of them. Do you ever face a trial or a circumstance that you just can't seem to see an answer to? Oh, you want to. And you try to come up with an answer. You try to figure out what's going on, where it's going to end up. And you pray. And you think. You ask around. But there's no seeming answer. Maybe you have one of them today. You probably had them in the past. You probably will have them in the future. Maybe even today you have one. Maybe it has to do with some relationship in your life. Something to do with work, your finances. There's so many things can bring up questions and we wonder, what's going on? What's going to happen? I don't get it. I don't see why God's doing this. Whatever it is, whatever we face, what I pray we'll be encouraged with and see it perhaps even a deeper level this morning, that there is an answer. So I've called our time together this morning. Jesus is the answer. Let's pray. Lord, you know us inside out. And you know the things we go through. And you know the questions that come up in our hearts and our minds. Lord, you do not leave us to just flounder. You don't leave us just to take our best shot. But this morning you hold forward a way to see things, truth from you, that we can anchor ourselves on in the midst of it all. Lord, we're just saying, help us to really see, heart see, not just intellectually take in, but root our lives upon this awesome truth that there's nothing that stumps you. Indeed, you're in control. Your plan is unfolding. You're working a work, whether we see it or not. Lord, I pray you'd minister that to every single heart this morning. Lord, we cast our cares on you right now. We bring our concerns, our fears to you. And we ask you to speak and to move and to have your way. So Lord, by your word now and by your spirit, Have your way in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the verses that we're about to consider, we see that the tension between Jesus and the religious leaders is continuing to grow. Go back to verse 19 for just a moment. In verse 19 of this chapter, we read, "And the chief priest and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him." Again, this is Jesus. "But they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them." As he had before, so he once again had done. He had simply told it the way it was. But the arrow had found its mark. It had convicted them. It had revealed to them their hypocrisy and all. And so we see that the antagonism is continuing to grow between the leaders and all and Jesus. So they decide now in the next couple of verses here to come with a couple of questions for Jesus. Now we're going to see their motives aren't pure. They're trying to trip him up. They're trying to catch him in something here. But in it, there's such awesome lessons for us. So they come now to take their best shot at Jesus. Watch what Jesus does with it. Verse 20. "So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly.'" Now remember, it says they're just pretending all this. "And you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now stop right there for just a moment and think about this question. You see, we do have the rest of the text. Probably most, if not all of us, have read this before. So we know the answer. And so we kind of go, "Oh, well, yeah, it's kind of interesting. But we know where he's going." But try to take yourself back to that time for a moment. Picture what's going on here. What if we didn't have verses 23 and following? Please understand the dilemma that they think they're putting Jesus in. Remember, the Jews are an occupied people. The Romans have come in and conquered the Jews. And they are requiring of the Jews to pay taxes, tribute to Caesar and all. And the Jews don't like that, of course. I mean, we're getting close to tax time right now, and I don't know how you feel about taxes. But think about how they must have felt about it as an occupied people. And so when they come with this question, it's not just should we pay taxes it's a very heavy question. Because if Jesus takes the side and says, "Yes, better pay your taxes," all the people are not going to like that. They're going to see Jesus as supporting Rome, as being collaborator with Rome, and it's going to cause a certain amount of people, if not all of them, to think poorly of him. However, if he says, "Don't pay the taxes," then the leaders can go to the Romans and say, "Look, here's this guy. He's saying that we shouldn't obey you guys. He's causing trouble." So they think they got him. Oh man, if he says, "Don't pay taxes," we got him. The Romans will get him. If he says, "Do pay taxes," he'll lose popularity with the people. We got him. Now imagine if you were there. You also might think, "Yeah. What's he going to do?" Imagine yourself standing there and you're taking this conversation, you're taking this in. And they say, "Should we pay taxes or not?" You're, "Uh-oh, what's he going to do with that?" And we would think, just as they thought, we might perhaps think, "Man, he is between a rock and a hard place here. He's in a no-win situation. No matter what he says, there's no answer to this. What's he going to do?" But is he stuck? Watch what he does, verse 23. "But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, 'Why do you test me? Show me a denarius,'" that's a coin, "'whose image and inscription does it have?' They answered and said, 'Caesar's.' And he said to them, 'Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.'" Because we're used to that, we don't maybe take it as awesome of an answer it is. A minute ago, he was in a seemingly no-win situation. A minute ago, we might stand there and go, "Oh man, how's he going to get out of this? Oh man, is he in trouble?" And then he just goes, boom. He just gives an answer and we go, "Whoa." What is his answer? He says, "Show me a coin." I've got a coin right here. I've got a quarter in my pocket. Now, he says, "Show me a coin." I don't know if someone just literally showed him one or brought it up and he held it up. But for the sake of discussion, let's say he's got it in his hand now. And he says, "Show me a coin." He's got this coin. And he said, "Okay, you want to know if you should pay taxes? Well, whose inscription is on this? whose image and inscription? And everybody goes, well, it's Caesar's. He goes, okay, well, it's got Caesar's image on it. Give it to Caesar. And that which has God's image on it, you give that to God. Now, what's he talking about? Whose image do you have on you? The Bible tells us we were created in the image of God. Now, you may look in the mirror sometimes and doubt that heavily, but when it comes to the real you, that life, that person inside, you were created in the image of God. He gave you that spark of life. He made that part of us. The Bible teaches us that. And so he says, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but you give to God the things that are God. Don't you be worried about this coin, your tax. Worry about the bigger. Do you see how his answer answered the question, but then elevated the whole discussion, didn't it? It transcended just taxes. They think they have Jesus. They think they're examining him, but he's examining them. He turns it right around and says, give to Caesar Caesar's, but what about you? Who are you giving you to? Who do you offer yourself up to? Who's really in the driver's seat of your life? What's the motivating factor of your life? Give your taxes to Caesar, but give you to him because you bear the image of God. Who are you rendering your life to? You know, I think the big deal here is that we get to render our lives to God. God calls us to know him and walk in fellowship with him. To walk in that plan he has for our lives. Think how awesome it is that we get to say, Lord, here I am. Take me, fill me, use me, have me. Think about that. That he even would want this old life. But he does. And he says, you render it to God. Verse 26. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and shut their mouths. They kept silent. Actually, their mouths are probably hanging open. They weren't saying anything. They're probably going, how'd he do that? A minute ago, we had him. We thought we had him. He was going to lose with the people, or he's going to lose with the Romans. Man, because why? They couldn't come up with an answer. They couldn't see a way out. So certainly they've got him. They've got it figured out. And right, and they think they got him. All of a sudden, whoop, and he's got them. And they're standing there going, how'd he do that? I don't know. But they didn't say anything else about it. They kept silent. Going, oh, man. But there's more for them and us. Now verse 27, the passage we began with, but I want to look at it again. Then some of the Sadducees, who denied that there is a resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner the seven also. And they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. Let's stop there again just for a moment. This scenario that they paint here, this picture they paint for Jesus, brings up a couple of points. The first one is, she's been through seven husbands. I'm thinking they need to call in CSI or something. I mean, what is she putting in the food? She's going through husbands like crazy. No kids along the way, just husband, husband, husband. But obviously we're just kind of jesting there. Because it didn't really happen, but it's the scene. It's a situation they bring up. Why? Because they think it supports what they believe. Because they can't see an answer to it. Notice this. It begins by telling us that these are representatives from, it's a group of Sadducees. And the text tells us that Sadducees deny that there's a resurrection. The Sadducees don't believe in life after death. The Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. I had to do it. I had to. That joke's probably older than me, which is pretty old. But, you know, sometimes you just got to do those jokes. You know? Because somewhere you might remember it. It drives it home. The Sadducees, they're called, did not believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in life after death. So they've come up with a scenario here, a situation they believe shows that there can't be life after death. And what do they picture here? They say, well, look, if this woman's had seven different husbands, and then she dies, if there's resurrection, if there's life after death, then whose wife would she be? See? Therefore, there must not be resurrection. You understand? See, they are using this, they think, to support their point. They're hoping he'll come back and say, well, you're right. Boy, that couldn't happen, so I guess there isn't, or something. So they think it supports their viewpoint. What does Jesus do with it? Verse 34. Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore. For they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. And even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Again, Sadducees believed there is no resurrection. They thought their question proved this point. And since they couldn't see an answer, they concluded that they were correct. And they built a whole philosophy, a theology. They lived their whole lives believing this because they couldn't think of anything different. But they were wrong. You know, in Mark's account of this, he adds something I want to make sure we understand. So leave your Bible ribbon or your bulletin in this passage. Go back one book to the Gospel of Mark for just a moment. Mark chapter 12. Go back one book to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 12, verse 24. Mark 12, 24. Remember, the Gospels are often called the life of Jesus in stereo. That you get different viewpoints, and you put them all together, and you kind of get the whole picture. So in Mark's Gospel, you have a little different turn on it, or some other details added. And in particular, read something Jesus said in the same event, the same response. It's going to add something to our understanding of it. Mark 12, starting at verse 24, it's the same event. They've asked Jesus, what about this woman who had seven husbands and all? Verse 24, Jesus answered and said to them, are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. Notice verse 24 here. Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God? Therein lay their problem. They did not know God's Word, nor did they know God's power. They were coming at this thing with their own intellect, their own understanding. They couldn't see how God could work out resurrection, therefore there must not be a resurrection. How can there be life after death? Who would you be married to? Well, Jesus goes, well, first of all, there is no marriage in heaven. You're like the angels. It's for this earth. For the blessings of this earth. For the companionship and all the things marriage is designed for. But it's for this earth. But he says, but your problem is you don't know the Word of God and you don't know the power of God. Therefore, he says, they were greatly mistaken. If you want a sure prescription for struggle, then make sure that you don't know the Word of God or the power of God. And you will struggle. Why? Because you'll keep coming at it with your limited resources, your limited understanding. And if you do just that, you will struggle. Because life throws many things that we can't intellectually answer at the moment. On the other hand, if you want to walk in victory, if you want to know His peace, if you want to avoid error, then do know the Word. And get to know His power and watch what it does. Now, in terms of their question, how did they not know the Word of God? He says, you guys don't know the Word of God or the power of God. How did they not know those things? The Sadducees only believed in the first five books of the Bible. They only believed in what Moses said. So Jesus takes them back to that section. And He uses God's interaction with Moses at the burning bush to show that God does teach that there's life after death. Go back to the Luke 20 passage. Go to verse 37, where He says, but even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised. When he called the Lord the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, for He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to Him. Jesus shows them, yes, there is a resurrection, and even in the teachings that you guys say you believe, it is taught. Now remember, they didn't know the Word of God. They were misunderstanding. They didn't understand. He even said in that Luke, in that Mark passage, he goes, have you not read? Well, of course they read. These were the scribes and all, and they studied it. But the scribes, the Pharisees, Sadducees, oh, they knew it, but they didn't read it with their heart. They didn't really read it with belief, and they didn't read it with understanding. And so they were missing the point. But He shows them that the Word supports it. But He also says you don't know the power. This very Jesus, within a few days, will be crucified. And a few days after that, He will rise again. He Himself will experience resurrection. So, and it says the resurrection shows the power of God. And so, He knows what He's talking about. He says, you don't know the power of God, you don't know the Word of God. The truth is, there is life after what we call death. There just is. Now, where you spend that life, where you spend eternity, is going to be determined what you do with Jesus Christ. His atoning death for you on the cross, you must receive Him as Savior. But the end of this body is not the end of me. The me inside here will go on. There is, and you know, right now, if you're in good health, and those around you are in pretty good health, then that passage, well, it's kind of a cool passage. Oh, it's cool, this resurrection. Wait till you get to the end of your life journey. Or wait till a loved one is getting ready to leave their tent behind. And this truth is going to be so important. You watch how you cling to that truth that there is life after what we call death. There is resurrection, more certain than anything that we know around us here. See, and that truth changes life. It changes everything. And so He makes them to know that there is life after what we call death. Verse 39, then some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. But after that, they dared not question Him anymore. They finally figured out, you know what, we got to quit asking questions, this guy. He keeps stumping us. He keeps turning the tables on us. He's got wisdom beyond our own. He does have answers. We never thought about it that way. Let's quit asking Him things. So there's... And that leads us to the point that's really on my heart this morning. Our problems don't stump God. Whatever we face, God can handle it. Remember His power and remember His Word, His promises. It will never fail. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word won't pass away. When we don't see an answer, and that can be upsetting to us and our natural minds and all, but when we don't see an answer, it's okay. Not fun sometimes, but it's okay if we remember that while I don't see an answer, God does. And God has promised, He's not going to leave me or forsake me. See, no matter what trial you are in, no matter what circumstances you face, God has an answer. God doesn't sit there going, oh man, what am I going to do? Man, I see that situation Dale is in. Man, he's fried. I don't know what to do for him. Jesus, you know, you didn't see the Lord stand there going, oh man, there's no answer. Should we pay taxes or not? Oh man, oh gosh, I just got to get out of here. It's not like that. But He knows already. He has the answers. Indeed, He's in charge. His plan is unfolding. But there's something I want to stress. Our place of refuge, our peace, is not in knowing the answer to the actual question. It's not knowing how that specific event's going to turn out. The Lord doesn't want your peace anchored in that, because that is temporal. That is fleeting. What do I mean? See, we think, oh Lord, if you just show me if I'm going to get that job, if you just show me if this relationship's going to work out, if you just show me that, then I'll be at peace. No, you wouldn't. Oh, for that thing, you might for a little bit, but you know why you wouldn't be? Because if the Lord does that, then He's keeping you anchored on knowing, needing to know the answer. And you know what I found? That after every stumper gets answered, there's another one right behind it. As soon as this circumstance is done, there's another one knocking on the door. Because we live in a time continuum, there's always going to be things unfolding, yet to happen up ahead. And if I have to always know what they are, He's saying, you know, I don't want your peace anchored in things or in answers to specific events. I want you anchored in Me. In My nature, in My character. I want this to be a walk of faith, trusting in Me. Not always just because you understand it and that you agree with it, that you endorse it. But the bigger picture is, are you going to trust Me and what I'm doing? You see, God lives outside of time. He's eternal. He can learn nothing new. He knows everything for all time. That in itself, your mind can't take in. What if you could go back one day but know what you know today? What if you knew right now I was going to win that basketball game yesterday that you were so into? I wonder if my team's going to win. Oh, man. Well, if you went back today, say, yeah, they win. Or, no, they don't. But you would know. And you wouldn't have near the anxiety, would you? It's just a fact. It's not oh, it's going to happen thing. It's just you know it. Well, that's what God knows. And He's saying He's working a plan. His purposes are unfolding. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. But He's saying in the midst of all this, quit needing to know everything like that. Know Me. Rest in My character, My nature. See, that's the difference here. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who's begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, there's a work unfolding. And every day is a part of that. Now, am I going to have to always see the plan? Or can I trust Him who's entrusted that work to Himself? He's taken that on. Paul says, I know whom I believed. And that's who I'm going to put my faith in. Not because I agree with it or see it or understand it. But the One who's doing it all. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. There's two things on my heart this morning. One is that we would always remember God has an answer even when we don't. Nothing stumps God. And secondly on my heart, make sure you know God's Word and His power. That's why we study through the Word around here. So over a period of time, we get the whole counsel of God. See, that's your place of peace. That's the place of rest. That sure foothold in all we go through is God's Word and His power. His very nature, His character, it's Him. He's the answer for my real needs, my peace, everything I'm looking for. What will you do with the problems you face? How you react when there seems to be no answer at the time? What will you do when you come up against something you don't understand? Remember, it doesn't stump God. I encourage you, no. Heart, no. experientially know God's Word and God's power. Never limit God, but at the same time, always remember that you are limited. That space between our ears is not all that it's cracked up to be. Now, don't get me wrong, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the brain is an awesome creation that God has put in here. The staff will tell you that on more than one occasion, I've reflected with the staff about how fearfully and wonderfully made we are. What an awesome thing it is what God has created. And our brain is certainly a neat thing. I mean, think about it. The light rays can bounce off of you, go into the eye itself. Study it sometime. It blows your mind. But it can take those light waves, and they convert them into impulses that travel to the nerves. They go up there into in this pile of nerves and blood vessels and everything up here, and convert it into an image. There's so-and-so. How you doing? And I can remember conversations and all those things. And with our mind, there's intricate surgery is performed, and we put men on the moon, and computers, awesome computers are made and all. Don't get me wrong. But the problem is, man begins to think that's the ultimate. He begins to think, he makes his mind, his intelligence, a God. What a small God people settle for when they look to their intelligence. Please don't misunderstand, but I want a God bigger than your brain. And you want a God bigger than mine. And he is. But so many people say, well, I can't understand it. I can't see it. I wouldn't do it that way, so I'm not going to believe. What are you saying? That you want a God so small that you indeed can contain him in your brain? Thank God that he's bigger than our intellectual understanding. And make sure you hear that. Our brains are awesome creations, but entrance into heaven and fellowship with God is not correlated to your IQ. I think some people think that spirituality is based on your IQ. Thank God it's not limited to our IQ. It's body, mind, and spirit. And when you're born again, the Spirit's made alive, and you're alive, and you're connected through the Spirit with Him. Do you know that when you die, this body, this tent gets left behind? And that includes that gray matter. Some of us, I think that's us, because that's where we think and compute things. But the Lord talks about the heart, and not the muscle that pumps blood, but the real me, that core being inside. Someday Dale's laying aside this old tent, and there's a new home, not created with hands, created by God, and I'm going to move into. And that's the part that's connected with Him. That's my fellowship with Him. Now, of course, we don't have to check our brains at the door. Don't misunderstand me here. We do not perform any brainwashing here. We don't hook you up to electrodes and get rid of your brain. The Lord Himself says, come, let us reason together. Oh, there's enough in Scripture to keep your brain going forever. So yes, but it doesn't stop there like so many do. We can't understand how great God is. We kind of conceptually can, but not. Do you know that every single person on earth can pray at the same time and not get a busy signal? Now, you don't really understand that. See, you can talk to me right now. And maybe you could talk to two, you can listen to two people talking, maybe. Okay, keep going, I got you. And maybe three people start talking to you. I think I can follow all three. If everybody in the room started talking to you right now, you go, stop! I can't follow that. God can, every single person can pray, and God understands and communes with, and you don't understand that. You don't really understand. We can't even really understand what that's like. Do you understand how small we are in our brain? And you're talking to somebody who used to really be philosophical, and I thought that was the ultimate, where you could just think of all these concepts and everything. And that's neat in its place, but don't put God there. There's so much beyond that. Remember, you said you don't know His Word, you don't know His power. God, power of God. Man creates something like an atom bomb or something. Ooh, power. Do you understand that God can speak, just speak into existence, universe, worlds, and He can make something out of nothing. You try that sometime. Start with something small. Go build me a chair out of nothing. I want to watch that one. You can't. We don't understand His power. We don't really understand His mind. But we want to think we should be able to. He says, know me. Trust me, He says. Trust my character, my nature. Where are you really putting your faith? I feel sorry for the man who worships his intellect. What a small God he has. And he's going to rip himself off in the end. Going to miss out. I don't believe in God. I can't see it. And you should respond by saying, and thank God you can't. Is that how big you want your God to be? Well, I should be able to reason. Well, yes, he does. And you spend a lifetime doing it. But he's not limited to your gray matter. Thank God. Well, we must press on. The Lord said in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. His ways are higher. His thoughts are just plain higher, greater. You cannot capture them all in your brain. They just are. But that's good because he's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of us placing our faith in him. Here's an important key to this. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. See, we smile at that. And I get heads that nod, oh yes, yes. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. We agree to that, and then we go right out of there and try to lean on our own understanding. How do I know that? Because I do it all the time. I preach this message, but you can bet sometime in the next few days, if not the next few hours, I'll try to tackle something with my brain. How are we going to make that outreach happen? And how can we work out over there? And the Lord goes, hold it. Yes, bring your mind to the table as well as your whole being, but don't try to think that you are going to do that there. And even if I could, where would glory go to God in that? But we do. We lean on our understanding. Can't figure it out. Can't see tomorrow. Can't see how it's going to work out. And begin to fret and worry. And he goes, why do you do that? Why do you do that when you have me? He would say. See, the key is acknowledge him in all your ways. He'll direct your path. Well, at the beginning I asked if there had ever been a time where there was a question or circumstance in your life where you didn't see the answer. And I said that maybe even today you have one of those. What are you going to do about it? Yes, our nature, this human nature would love to see how it's going to turn out. You know, so often we want to know the when, the how, the who, the why. But again, God wants to raise us above all that. He wants us resting in, knowing in the who. Not the why, not the how, not the when, but the who. The who that's in charge. The who that in his very nature has what we're really seeking. He wants us to remember he is in control. His plan is unfolding. He has the answers. More than that, he is the answer. His very nature. Do you have a problem this morning that you're struggling with? How's it going to turn out? It's very normal to get in that. I can relate. Is there something you don't see the answer for? Please, this has been something that says helps me. Again, it's not some big... I mean, you've heard it, but just remember this. It helps me all the time. There is nothing too big for God. That is so important to remember. It's by His Spirit, not by our power, not by might, but by His Spirit that we're going to make it through. And again, and remember, not only does He have the answers, but He Himself is the answer. So know Him, know His power, know His Word, know His character, His nature, and that's your place of refuge. He Himself is the answer. Therefore, when you come up against questions and problems and trials, since He is the answer, then trust Him. Seek Him. Follow Him. Abide in Him. Believe Him. Obey Him. Let's stand. There'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room. We invite you to come get prayer. Maybe you are facing something right now that you'd like to get some prayer for. Certainly recall to cast our cares upon Him. Come give prayer. Don't leave here wishing you'd gotten prayer. What will God find us doing with the events of our week? The things that come along, the trials, we don't know how they're going to turn out. Will He find us saying, Lord, I'm going to look to You in this. I'm going to remember that You already see it. This isn't a stumper for You. May He find us resting in He who ultimately is the answer for everything. Father, and how we thank You that we can call You Father. If there's anybody here who hasn't received of Christ as Savior, Father, show them and draw them even now. By Your mercy, Lord, by Your grace, we stand here as those who have received and say, Lord, thank You that in this fellowship with You, we can have peace and all we go through because of who You are, all we find in You. So, Lord, forgive us when we doubt. Help us, Lord, to not buy into limiting You to our understanding. Instead, Lord, help us to acknowledge You, seek You, follow You, just to remember, to know Your Word and Your power. Lord, may You find in us those who truly walk in that awesome, joyful truth that nothing stumps You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.